For now, I will just read it out of my Bible till we get that jammy working. How's that? Peter wrote this, 2 Peter verse 5, and we'll read through 9 to start. Okay, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, knowledge, self-control, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they're going to keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just ask you guys, how are you doing on this? I mean, it's the fourth week we've been... You're not just reading it, are you? Are you actually trying to do it? How's the patience thing going? You know? How about knowledge? Did you bust out your Bible and really meditate and do some studying? You know, I was doing some studying, and then the kids want something. You know, Dad, quiet, I'm studying the Bible. That's when you know you got to move on to brotherly kindness, you know. Are we doing this, you know? How you doing on this? That's what it's about, people, you know. It's supposed to change our lives. We're not just supposed to increase our ability of what we know is in here. Is it making you a different person? Are you becoming, I'm hammering this again and again, because this is what we want to see be accomplished in our church. Because Peter says, listen, man, if you aren't changing, what's most important is who you are. What are we going to be as a church before we head out and try and accomplish anything? Because if your character isn't developing, whatever you try and go out and accomplish as a church is just going to be ineffective and unproductive. That's what he says. It's not going to work. You've got to have character before you can have accomplishment. That's just the way the Bible puts it. These are fruits, goodness and brotherly kindness, love, knowledge of the Bible, goodness, good character. These are the things that need to be our core. These are expressions of our core values. One way I heard it put, you've got your core values and you've got your high values. And you got to be careful that you don't mix them up. See, I have a high value, comfort. I made really sure I was in my house last night and the heat was on. It's a high value. But a core value is the kingdom. See, sometimes, especially when you read these people, about these people in the Bible, they understood their core values and they didn't mix them up with their high values. Listen, survival's a high value. But there were times when their core value of the kingdom would override their high value of survival, that they would give their lives that others could live. See, what happens when we mix up our high values with our core values, then we compromise our faith and we become ineffective and unproductive. And Peter's saying, listen, man, make sure you got your core values right. And don't just make sure you can memorize them and state them and explain them in the original Greek. Can you live them? Is it changing your life? Are these things happening? Is there goodness? Is there brotherly kindness? Is there a love that's emanating from you? As a matter of fact, man, he just hammers it right after that. And he says in verse 9, he says, but if anyone doesn't have them, he's nearsighted, he's blind, he's forgotten that he's been cleansed from his past sins. You know what that means? Stuff's not an option, man. You know, we love to make stuff an option, especially stuff in the Bible that maybe is a little tough. Well, I don't know, you know. He says make every effort. If I have time, I'll work. I don't know, you know. I'll probably go to heaven anyway. If I get some time, maybe I'll see what I can do. and just see what I can do. But he's saying, listen, you can't consider these optional. If there's fire, man, there's going to be heat. There's going to be smoke. If there's a spiritual fire in you, this is the smoke. This is the proof that there's something really burning in you. You know, you see a little stick in your yard in the winter because everything's dried up. Somebody says, oh, you know that stick? That's an apple tree. Oh, really? Come spring, man, you find out. It's an apple tree. That's what Jesus said. He didn't say you'll know them because they can quote certain scripture. Listen, you got to know the scripture in order to live it. But you'll know them by their fruits. That's what Peter is saying here. Are you living it? You can't get the horse before the cart. As a church, we've got to be careful, man. This is the horse that drives it is who you are. Then the cart can follow of what we want to accomplish. And I've said that. I'll hammer it again. I want to talk about some stuff that I pray I'd love to see transpiring here in this church. But I don't want the cart to get in front of the horse, man, if we're not allowing the Word of God and the Spirit of God to change us into who we are to be, then forget about what we want to accomplish. It's going to be unproductive and ineffective, according to Peter. So one way is, I think it was Warren that popularized the statement is we're human beings, not human doings. You know, we get too much into what it is we want to accomplish, and then we're not the right people. We're going to run into problems. We become a task-oriented church instead of becoming who we're supposed to be first. So the way I put it is, you got to be, and then you can do. So we're going to say vision before mission. Vision, becoming the right people. Then we can move on to the mission, which is to accomplish the right things. Peter says the vision is becoming the right people. It's a congregation that possesses these seven qualities. It's not an exhaustive list, but it's the kind of things that we need to be going after. Love and brotherly kindness. And then we can move on to the mission, accomplishing the right things. And let me just say something about this. What I mean by this is that we are going to have an effect, that we're going to have a significant impact on this community's spiritual climate. I'm not saying that God told me there's exactly 100 people in this town. We've got to go find them. You know, remember Paul used to say, it's not necessarily the Spirit right now, but me that's talking. I feel that we need a measurable goal. Listen, man, I could chicken out, you know, and just kind of make it a little more fuzzy and kind of stay out of harm's way, you know, a little more less risky and just kind of be like, oh, whatever it is, you know, if it's 2 or 3, maybe 100, who knows, whatever God wants. But I like to have something that's measurable, that we're not just trying to acquiesce to the status quo and be worried about, you know, wanting to avoid failure again. I think it's tragic, and quite honestly, I think it's gutless. I think we need to step out in faith, and listen, that's not an exact number, but I want something measurable that we really can look and say, hey, is God working? That's what we did 5 years ago. We see that we got a ways to go because we got something to measure against. Three or four people came. All right, so we're down to 97, but we still need to pray more. I believe God's got more for us. We've got something we can measure against. Yeah, we had 50 people join, but we're looking for something significant right here in this community where God has seen fit to set this church. And so we got three initiatives that we're going to look at. Three things that we're looking to bring this vision closer to a reality. We've already looked at the first two. I'm just going to review them briefly before we look at the third and final one. The first one we talked about was prayer. We have prayer here. God used a prayer meeting to bring Gary in some 14, 15 years ago. We have prayer every Tuesday night, what we've done now is we want to really make a concerted effort to get everybody to really come out. If it's tough every single week on a weeknight. I understand that. So we said, well, let's just really make a push once every quarter. Everybody really make a concerted effort to come out. And we did it our first quarter for January. Next one will be in April. As you can see, we did it last week on the 17th. It worked! It looked like this on Tuesday night. I think it got to be close to the most well-attended prayer meeting I've ever seen in this church. Now, Joel thinks that we probably beat it on 9/11. But man, I want to tell you, I'm impressed that you all came out here and we didn't have to knock down two more skyscrapers in Manhattan to get you in here to pray. And I'm excited because I want to tell you something. I'm convinced, because when I read the Bible, it convinces me that as this church becomes more serious about prayer, as we take prayer more seriously, we're going to see more serious things happen. E.M. Bounds says, the only church that truly advances is the one that's on its knees. Well, this one was on its knees Tuesday. So let's keep going. We're here again Tuesday night. I know you can't always make it, but on occasion, if it works out, come out. Don't just wait till the next quarterly one. If it works out for you, come join us. But I think we're on to something. God is working. It was a great start. So that was prayer. Last week, we talked about the next initiative, which was fellowship. And we just talked about how fellowship is so much bigger in the Bible than just a potluck dinner. You know, we refer to the basement, as Joel did, Super Bowl Park, Fellowship Hall. But biblical fellowship is so much deeper and greater in the original model of the Bible than perhaps we recognize. In Acts 2:42, it says, they continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. As we study this word together, we come together and we look at it and we understand how God works, who He is, His principles for life and godliness, it changes it from just a social gathering into a spiritual experience. And so it says, as they continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, the breaking of bread, communion, and prayer, when a group of people do this, they're transformed. And we saw that they were totally committed to God and to each other. The most practical expression of your love for God is how much you love people. Basically, Jesus said, listen, let me just keep it simple. I know you guys are a little confused. You got hundreds and hundreds of kosher laws, and what do we do here and all that? Jesus, which one? There's hundreds of them. Go ahead, tell us which one's the most important. Just love God. Love people. How's that? Keep it simple. And the thing is when these guys, girls, women, when they got together and they studied the Bible, I mean, we have a small group on Friday night. We're taking a break. We're going to be starting them back up again around Easter time. I hope you'll join one. We have a men's group that meets every Tuesday morning. It's important. You look at the Word. You study the Word. But when I go to a Bible study, we're getting better at it, but, you know, for the most part, when I go to a Bible study, I share my thoughts. These guys had a Bible study. They shared everything. And if somebody needed something, it says they'd go sell, if they had to, something, so that there was nobody in need amongst them. It was radical. At the end of that chapter, we see the result of genuine fellowship. It says that they were enjoying the favor of all the people. Check this out. And the Lord added to their number. Once in a while, somebody'd wander into a prayer meeting. Daily. That's 352 people a year. I mean, that's a little bit much for me. God's been so merciful. I can barely handle you guys. But I know there's more. I know there's more. When it's really happening, man, when we're living as He's our Father and He looks at us as His family and He says, I expect you to live that way. It's a magnet to the community around them. They were added daily, those who were being saved. They were not unproductive and ineffective because they were the right kind of people, and so we see them accomplishing the right kind of stuff. They had it in the right priority. They had the horse before the cart. That's what Jesus prayed for. He said, I want you to show the world who I am by the way you interact with each other. A lot easier if he would have said, Greg, I just want you to show them who I am by just staying in your office and praying by yourself. But he said, no, you're going to have to deal with people that forget to shut their cell phones off in the middle of your sermon. And you're going to have to be patient and show brotherly kindness. And you're going to have to get together, man, with all these porcupines. And you're going to have to love them and go back and love them. You got to stick with it, man. You're going to love them through it. And guess what, man? I don't have to just love you. I love to say this every once in a while. You have no option on this one. Jesus said you got to do it. You have to love me. Sorry. He's the one who wrote the book, okay? Take it up with him. And that's how they're going to know. He said, that's how they're going to know. He says, Lord, make them one as you and I are one, how we're unified, that the world may believe. That's fellowship. So let's go on to the last initiative now. Third and last one, celebrating the church's anniversary. Once we become the people that He wants us to be, now we can talk about what we want to do. The vision, we are to become the people of God, a royal priesthood. Then, Peter said, you can proclaim. As long as we have our priorities straight, now we can talk about what are some things we'd like to dream about, to see God do here. So we enter into this church's 80th year of existence. Now, first of all, I mentioned this a few weeks ago. Maybe you didn't even know it was our 80th birthday this year. What's wild is you may not have known, but the town knows. And on their new calendar that came out, this is what they put right on the front cover. Check this out. Point Lookout Civic Association 2012 calendar, celebrating the legacy of our churches. And there you are, the Point Lookout Community Church for 80 years with our brothers over at the Catholic Church for 75 years. Now, here's something that's a little wild with churches. Longevity does not necessarily mean that you're out of the woods, you know, you're out of trouble. It actually can become a negative for churches. You may have read in my annual report, I talked a little bit about this. And just a quick note on the annual report. If you're not a member and you'd like to see how we run things, if you're wondering how much money I extract from that offering, you can check that out. If you think I make too much, well, take a look, see what you think. You know what it is? Anything less than full disclosure creates suspicion, and we don't want that here. We're here to do God's kingdom work. And God bless you. And we have an informational meeting next week. You have any questions? We're going to have a council in that room over there. You can ask them anything you want. I won't be in there, so that's why I'm saying it. No. But go in there. See, the thing is you get your information at that, because then 2 weeks later we come here to vote. And then if somebody has a question, we don't have to make the other 40 of you sit there while the other one's trying to figure out what the question is. So take advantage. That's going to be next week. But in that annual report, I wrote an article just about, you know, and I mentioned that we're 80 years old now, and longevity can become negative to a church. As a matter of fact, statistically, all right, check this out, it can be a greater challenge to keep an old church alive than it can to try and just birth a brand new one. There's some organization, a study they did years ago, Association of Church Missions Committees, and they found that the vast majority of older churches, quite older churches, are either stagnant or dying, and several thousand close their doors every year. See, 80 years ago, when this church was started, everybody went to church, pretty much, you know. Either that or synagogue, you know. I mean, that's just the way it worked. It was part of our culture. Check this next picture out. There they are in the year I was born, 1958. I mean, it's like right out of Leave It to Beaver, right? Or Andy Griffith. I think Aunt B's in there somewhere. Barney's probably in there. I'm showing my age, and there might be, I don't know, hopefully people like Paul or Dan and Maria, you watch TV Land and you know about these old shows like Leave It to Beaver or Andy Griffith, you know. And if you ever watch those old TV shows, even embedded in their episodes, church was a part of their life. June and Ward Cleaver took their family to church, man. Andy Griffith and Barney went to church. If you ever see some of those episodes, I remember there was one, I think it was Beaver, and something was going on with some other girl that he met at the church picnic, you know? I mean, that's not happening in today's sitcoms, you know? It was just part of their life. Since then, something has happened, and I'm going to say something. We talked about this at the men's group. I'm believing it. God is sovereign, is he not? Nothing takes him by surprise. He's in control. So God has allowed something very significant to take place in the Western world, including here in the United States. Here in the U.S. especially, the cultural shift came from a 60s revolution and going forward, basically, where the younger people said, I'm not going through that religious exercise anymore. I mean, if I really believed it, I might. But I don't, so I'm not going anymore. I'm not doing it, you know? People before that, they'd go to church whether they believed or not. It's kind of weird. Because that's what you did. You know, when I came here 15 years ago, it was interesting. One guy was really nice guy, almost 100 years old, and it was fascinating because he, at that time, reaching 100 back in around 97, he had been born, think of this, before the Wright brothers had even done their first test flight. He was born before there was airplanes, so he was really fascinating to talk to. An old member going way back, and as I talked with him, I found out he was a devout atheist. What are you going to church for? Well, I like the music, you know. It's just what he grew up with. Another guy, similar type situation, superintendent of the Sunday school, didn't believe the Bible. I mean, it's what we did. We went to church, you know. It's part of the dynamic of the culture at that time. But, you know, it was still good. Listen, we wanted to give kids some kind of a moral foundation, and all of that is true, but let me just say, man, Jesus is not just interested in creating nice people. He's looking to have radical disciples to carry out his spiritual revolution. Here's what changed from that picture till now, okay? And this isn't always true. There's always exceptions to the rule, but I think in a basic way, I encapsulize the shift like that, like this. Attending church back then was a big part of it was traditional and cultural. And today, it seldom happens unless it's relational and spiritual. Something real has got to happen. Many people refer to it as the Western world is in a post-Christian Christian era now. And the fact of the matter is we can no longer survive on the traditional and cultural momentum of the past. Because there's none left. It's gone, man. Back in the day, man, that might have been cool to be a pastor then because people just went to church. You know, shoot, I could read the phone book and they'd show up, you know. That's what it was. And no, in certain ways, I'm sure there were certain things. I remember talking to one charter member here who also passed away around 99. It was, got here just in time to meet some of these great people. Emily Scurvy, and her husband's job was an ice man. That shows you how far back they go. I mean, that job ain't happening anymore. You know, you deliver ice for the ice box, you know. And she was talking about how her, as a kid growing up, one of the most looked forward to days of the week was going to confirmation class. I mean, today, I really gotta go, Mom. You know, it's like because it meant that was the one day out of the week she didn't have to do all these errands and she could just go and learn about, you know, the Bible and all the great stories in it. It's so different now. We're so much more busier. There's so much more things screaming for the kids' attention that look so much more flashy. I say this every time, people, if we don't have the Holy Spirit, we don't have a shot. That's why we got to be on our knees. As a matter of fact, I think that there's something exciting about all this. Listen, a lot of us as Christians get really nervous, man. It's like, what's happening? I thought this was a Christian nation, and we see it all shifting now to a different place. But in the midst of it, people, there's something very exciting that's happening, I think, all in the midst of it here. That God is doing. There's a new generation emerging, and they're only going to come to church if the genuine product is taking place here. And it gives us an opportunity to go back and say, listen, man, they're not just coming because they grew up with it. Either there's something of real eternal value transpiring amongst this community of people, or it's lights out, people. And it gives us a chance to go back and say, well, let's really see what church is about, because we can't depend on the momentum of the cultural past. We need to find out what it's really like to be a community of faith dependent upon the Holy Spirit. I heard one guy say, you know, what if you took this? What if you got stranded and you never read the Bible before and you ended up stranded at a young age on a deserted island somewhere and all you had was this Bible and you start reading the book of Acts and there was awe and wonder amongst the people. They sold their goods and there was nobody needy around them and finally you got rescued and they're bringing you back to the United States and you're like, I get to go to one of these places, man. I get to go to one of these churches. I can't wait. And you go in there and you expect everybody to be caring about you, knowing that you don't have a job. They'll even sell their stuff if they have to. They'll pray for you and something's going to happen. And you get in there and all it is a room of people staring forward for about an hour and a half and then they go home and then you are. Yeah, they're gone. Wow, man. What? I don't get it. I think there's a new generation emerging into parenthood that have little or no spiritual context in which to raise their children. The point is, this older generation here is, they had strong religious traditions. Listen, my mom, okay, she just turned 84. I love my mom. But I'll tell you the truth. She was born a Lutheran, and I'll tell you right now, she's dying a Lutheran. And that's not all bad. I believe she has a relationship with God in the midst of that. But sometimes religious traditions can hold people hostage from exploring other avenues of deepening their experience of Jesus Christ. What excites me for this current world culture that we live in, this current generation, is we don't have to worry about breaking or offending their religious traditions. You know why? They don't have any. Greg told me that. I said, that's a great line. I'm going to use that. Listen, we're not going to get the 80-year-old faithful Lutheran or Catholic woman like mine. And that's okay. You know what? There's a good chance they know God anyway. But there's a new generation, man. They have no traditions. And we don't have to worry about offending their traditions. They don't have any. But what we have to be concerned about is that there is a genuine presence and product of Jesus Christ when they come in here. That we're the right people. So when they come in, we can accomplish the right things. And the love of God is going to be able to sweep and fill that void that is always rests at the core of every human soul. That's what excites me. And you know what? God will direct us, right? It's what the Word of God says. Bible says, trust in the Lord. Most of you know this or have heard it. Wise proverb. Proverb 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. He will make your path straight. He's going to direct your path. So I got a few paths we're going to just close with this morning of how we're going to utilize this 80th year of celebration to reach out. Some of them, you know, the old saying is, if it's not broke, don't fix it. So we have some stuff that I think has been good. So we're going to leave that in place and continue to utilize it. And then maybe a couple other newer ideas. So let's just take a look at them. Here's the first one. It is a carnival. We're going to have it on Saturday, May 5th this year. You know, this is going to be, I think, right around the 10th or 11th year that we're going to have our church carnival. What we do is we just fill our parking lot with all kinds of fun activities for parents, kids, and their grandkids to enjoy, check this out, for free. We offer it to the community. And Jesus said, listen, let the greatest among you be the servant of all. This is our opportunity to serve the community. This is where we can put our action to what it is that we've been reading, to just serve the community. You know, think of some of the greatest services this community receives. You know what you want to say is, man, if the community church wasn't here, would this area really miss it? I want us to have such a significant impact on this area that, man, it would almost be detrimental, tragic, if this church wasn't here. It should be tragic. That's how important it is to have a light, a community of spiritual light for Christ in the midst of a town. This is a way, now listen, it's not necessarily a big spiritual thing, but it helps enhance our relational capacity with the community. That we're not a bunch of fanatics. We're, well, somewhat normal. Right? I mean, that's my favorite book title, Everybody's Normal Till You Get to Know Them. Normal's just a setting on your dryer till we all get to heaven, man. So, but, you know, that we're talking about, you know, maybe we could even have a prayer booth. I think that would be cool, because what if somebody really has a need? Let God bring them in. And just pray that whatever their need is, you pray with them. You know, you don't want to freak them out and start rebuking demons and all that stuff, but just pray with them earnestly. James says, the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Man, what if God answers a prayer? A couple weeks later, you see him in church. Man, remember we prayed, a whole thing shifted, it changed. I feel like there's something real here. I mean, that's great. Put the pressure on God. I got enough pressure. It'd take over a little bit. You know what I mean? It's all on Him. God, we're asking you to do something in this circumstance. You know, I did that once with a friend in my job. And he said, you know, he was a Vietnam vet, had gone through so many things. I carpooled with him into Manhattan for a while. And I just, talked with him. He said, man, Greg, it all sounds really interesting, but there's just no way I could believe my wife is Jewish. Her grandfather was a rabbi. It's just impossible. I said, well, if your wife started showing interest, would you think that maybe there's something to this, like God is moving even in your family? He said, my wife get interested? Absolutely. So he prayed. I said, well, I'm going to pray that God's going to do something. And I prayed like crazy for about 6 months, and then I faded out. But you know what C.S. Lewis says? He said, the split-second prayer of your prayer has all eternity to ring through heaven. Even though I stopped, God didn't stop. About a year later, he comes in. His eyes are like saucers. He says, you're not going to believe this. He says, my wife, she loves antiques. She went into an antique store and bought a picture of Jesus. And she said, you know, I was just looking at this, and I'm trying to think, well, you know, why is it that the Jewish people rejected him? Didn't he claim to be the Messiah? This whole thing, they ended up inviting me and Tina over, the whole family. And this is one of the only ones that, you know, this is one of those, oh, man, you know, there it is again. Everything fits into place. This one really did. It's the only one in my life where I can really say they came to faith and the whole family got baptized. Now, I'd love that to happen again. It's never happened since. I believe God can do it again. But it's just cool that he did it at least once so I can have one of those cool TBN testimonies, you know? It's not just the dudes on TV, you know? But it happened. It can happen. It does happen, okay? Carnival, next one, Point Lookout Community Church Day. What in the world is that? Well, the reason you don't know about it is because you didn't come up with it. Guess who came up with it? The town! Yeah! On our 75th anniversary, now I kind of forgot about it. Joel reminded me, this thing, I don't know if you ever saw it. You know, we have stuff hanging up on the walls downstairs. You know, maybe you should look at it. I could put anything up there, you know? Matter of fact, there's a couple things down there hanging up there, you know, from the statement of faith from some cult. It's been up there for 2 years. Nobody ever said anything, you know? No, not really, but this was hanging up down there. They gave it to us at our 75th anniversary. President of the Civic Association handed it to me, and it says, the Point Lookout Civic Association salutes the Point Lookout Community Church for serving and supporting our community for 75 years. May the date of May 20th be recognized in our community as Point Lookout Community Church Day. So Joel's like, yo, man, what's the date on that? Let's call him on the carpet. So I went down, I took the plaque, I came over. May 20th, check this out. We'd already planned this. We have staff meeting like late summer, early fall. They just kind of plan out the year. We had already planned, already had it marked on our calendar. May 20th is going to be, it's on a Sunday. It's our special service where we have our church barbecue afterwards. So we already had it set up. It's a Sunday. So we're going to be like, listen, man, you're the guys who made it, so you got to come out, you know. We're gonna prayerfully brainstorm and think about how we can utilize this. Have a special anniversary service that day. Invite the community. Let's hope we got to have like overflow, man. Would that be cool? You know, you go to these, we got overflow room. I'd love that, man. It really make me feel cool. Yeah, I got an overflow room at my church. Very humble and proud of it. I mean, I hope so, man. I want one of those, you know? What's that? Amen. Well, that's coming. You're right. You're right on target there, Wendy. We're going there. But that's okay. So that's number two. Okay. Number three is it ain't broke, so don't fix it, man. Vacation Bible School. The way how we built relational capacity with the town is seen through this Vacation Bible School. I mean, listen, when I first came, there was one guy that was sending a letter around worried about some crazy Pentecostal guy took over the church, you know. Crazy, yes, but, you know, it's still, he can be trusted somewhat. But anyway, and over the years, we've done things, and now we're filled to capacity. Really, we, you know, fire marshal won't allow us to have, I think it's close to 100 kids. You can't go over that. We've had to cut off enrollment because the community is looking to entrust their children to us for an entire week to teach them about Jesus and God. I mean, this is amazing. We've gotten families that joined, and we got a family that joined from the last time we had. Didn't get to do it this last summer because of Hurricane Irene. But man, I think the best is still yet to come. Acts 2:47 is happening because of VBS. They were praising God and having favor with all the people. God is beginning to develop favor with the community through us. Okay, the bells are ringing, so I got to hurry up. Yeah, that's the sign. Earlene's like, wow, man, he's still going. She goes in there and turns the chimes on. No, not really. So, okay, last one. Number four. Now, I stole this line from Don Miller's book, Blue Like Jazz. He says, non-religious thoughts on Christian spirituality. So I shifted it a little bit. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to do non-religious outreaches for Christian spirituality because people got no religious traditions. They're not really interested in religion. And quite frankly, Jesus wasn't either, man. The only people that he really got on their case was all the religious dudes. He's about relationship with God. And so we're going to, again, prayerfully brainstorm. How could we reach out to the community? Yeah, Wendy, we've talked about it. I'd like to get people that are even from this community kind of have a handle on the pulse of this community, ideas and things that we could do. I think one thing they do here is they have concerts on Sunday night at the beach in the summer. And I'm thinking, I mean, these guys are good, but nothing for nothing, man. I mean, God's blessed us with a very cool music ministry. And people, they get blown away. You know, they come in here and they can't believe the music isn't 300 years old. You know, that I think music is huge. That took a huge shift after World War II. It went from little dance halls with Glenn Miller to stadiums of the Beatles playing. It swept our culture. It is a vehicle that we need to utilize. I believe God has gifted our church in that area, and just prayerfully see how God is going to use that to reach out to the community here. That's something that I'm really looking forward to. Another non-religious outreach. You know what's weird about being in Point Lookout? As Christians, you want to go out and help people. Right? It's like, they really don't need any help. What, are we going to have a soup kitchen in Point Lookout? You know? I mean, it's not really going to happen, you know? So, since we can't go give them help, we want to invite them to come and help. Habitat for Humanity. Sometimes, while you're doing the work of God, you begin to meet God. We're going to do this. We've done it before. Give an invitation to come with the community church. We're going to go out and build a home for somebody that can't buy one themselves. Would you like to come with us? Come and swing a hammer, as the saying goes. You know what? This time we're not going to church. We're going to be the church. Would you like to come with us? It's not maybe sounds all that religious, man, but it could be one of the most spiritual events that we ever have as we head out, man. I just want to be creative, man. I was talking to Donna, you know, she works over at Alice's, one of the taverns here in town. I says, let's have a brewing Bible study, man. Let's think about it. Let's get out of the box, man. Roy's not down for that one, man. He's going to be, listen, I think God has creative ways that he wants us to get out and do these things. And here's what I want to just end with. Tina reminded me about this. Joel had mentioned this back in the summer. How we were just talking about how, you know what, and somehow it came up. Only time I remember it coming up that it's our 80th church anniversary. And did you know that in the original language of the Bible, Hebrew, the root word that the number or the word 8 comes from means to make fat, to superabound. As a participle, it means one who abounds in strength. The number 8 as a noun in the Hebrew language means super abundant fertility. In other words, seven was a significant number. It was a number of completion, you know. God created the planet. He was done by the seventh day, and then he rested. So eight, as the eighth day, was the over and above this perfect completion. The first of a new series. It's seven plus one. Lots of times it's associated with the resurrection and regeneration. The whole earth was covered with a flood, right? God said, we're going to start new, man. We're going to do something wonderful. The whole earth was done, and then the eighth person, there was eight people on the ark. The eighth one to come out was Noah. And God was just going to commence a new order of things through these eight souls. We're looking for God to commence a new order in this community in the 80th year. In this community right here. You want to be part of it? Amen, amen. I'm looking forward to this. I think that we're looking for something new, a super abundant existence in the 80th year. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord.